You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and what we usually do here is go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. I am a true Bible believer. I believe in the authority of the Word of God. Scripture alone, and nothing above Scripture except for the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of man, not the Spirit of a corporation or a city-state that is domiciled in Europe. No, it's Scripture alone, with no private interpretation, using the grammar and the history of the document itself to interpret the document. The Bible interprets itself. Okay, today we are going to start a new study, and our study is in the Gospel of John. So let's jump into the text here. And for those of you that want to follow on screen, if this is a live broadcast, or you can catch it on the podcast or on the YouTube channel. I am using the eSword, and you can get a copy of this for your PC or whatever device you're using, from e-sword.net. And when you download that program, you get the Authorized King James Version. You get the Authorized King James Version and the Plus Version, which everything is keyed to the text. And perhaps before we jump in, I'll just show you how that works. I have it on the screen here. And if I hit the King James Version Plus tab, you see that there's little numbers show up, and every time you mouse over a number, it follows a word or a phrase. Like here's the phrase, the beginning, and you'll have that comes from the Greek G7046, RK, and it gives you a definition. However, to use God's Word to define a word, what we do is we highlight the Greek number there. We hit our search binoculars, our search window comes up, and then we're, of course, this is a New Testament Greek, so we select New Testament here, and we hit the search binoculars again, and we find every occurrence of that a Greek word to see how God used that word, and thus we get a biblical interpretation of every Greek word. For all those of us who haven't studied Greek, this tool is as good and probably better than perhaps knowing the Greek language ourselves. So just a demonstration there on how you can use these tools. All right, let's begin. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this sounds a whole lot like another verse that we should all be familiar with, and that verse would be from the first verse of the book of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We go back to John 1:1, and what does it say? In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, our good friend Matthew Henry, I'm going to tell you what Matthew Henry says about this. The plainest reason why the Son of God is called the Word seems to be that as our words explain our minds to others, so was the Son of God sent in order to reveal his Father's mind to the world. What the evangelist says, speaking of John, of course, of Christ, proves that he is God. He asserts his existence in the beginning, his coexistence with the Father. The Word was with God, all things were made by him, and not as an instrument. Without him was not anything made that was made, from the highest angel to the meanest worm. This shows how well qualified he was for the work of our redemption and salvation. The light of reason, as well as the life of sense, is derived from him and depends upon him. This eternal Word, this true light shines, but the darkness comprehends it not. Let us pray without ceasing that our eyes may be opened to behold this light, that we may walk in it and thus be made wise unto salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And I join with that prayer from our brother Matthew Henry, who wrote these words almost 500 years ago. Well, probably at least 500 years ago. What does he say? He equates the Word with God. The Word was God, John says here. We also have it written by the apostle in the epistles that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a description of Jesus, or Yahshua, the Son of God. All things were made by him. On the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Apparently, that he was in the beginning. And this is perhaps where John derives the idea that he was in the beginning. It is also written in God's Word that that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that the very creation was founded upon the principle of the Lamb being slain for its redemption. So when we read these words, we have a fuller understanding of their meaning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now perhaps our evangelist here, John the Apostle, the Beloved, is coming back down to earth a little bit. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, speaking of John the Baptist, not the author speaking of himself. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you stay with me, we're going to talk about what it means to believe on his name. Is it a simple assent that Jesus is God, or that God exists, or that Jesus was the Son of God? The demons proclaimed it. They knew it. And the scripture reports that they trembled. So what it means to believe involves is much more complicated than simply acknowledging something to be a fact. belief is beyond just having facts, understanding them, knowing them, and even accepting them. Because many accept the facts, many accept the truth, but then their minds become clouded by the evil one, by the temptations of this world, and they deceive themselves into changing the truth into a lie. More about that later. So, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Were they not the sons of God before? See, now here we have the author, our apostle, differentiating between men who have not received a power to become the sons of God and those who have received him. Now, if you receive him, of course, we're talking about receiving him as your Messiah, as the propitiation for your sins, being allowing the purchase price to be applied to you. And that purchase price, of course, is of his blood. So he says, to them that believe. And it says here, you know, we have the, you can see it here on the screen. It says, even to them that believe on his name. But you see here the word, it says even, and you'll notice that the even is in italics. And it's a little bit lighter. And also, if you have a hard copy, and it's the authorized King James Version, you'll notice the same thing in your handheld version of the Bible, that there are certain words that are in italics. Now, these were added. Okay? These were added when the authorized version was published, and they were added to clarify. But I think this little word, even here, I think it doesn't simply clarify. I think it kind of changes the meaning. And perhaps it wasn't intentional. I'm sure that whoever added these English words in for clarification or to upgrade to, the evolution of the English language at that time certainly had the best of intentions. But it seems to digress when it's added. So I'm going to read this both ways. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It seems there's a digression, that you don't have to quite receive him, but perhaps even to those that merely believe on his name. So I have to add more words. But it seems to plan a digression in the mind. So perhaps at this instance, I would leave out the word even so that it doesn't change it at all. I don't believe that a clarification was needed. Now, if your job is to add clarification by adding words, perhaps you could get carried away easily. But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. So there's not a digression. It's not a different class. It's a clarification if you leave out the even, to them that believe on his name. So what does it mean to believe? Well, I believe that it's in the text that there itself, that you receive him. So it's not merely a belief, but it's receiving him. Okay? So it's not a digression. It's not a dichotomy. It's not a separate class, one that receives him and others that believe, but it's one and the same. One that really believes has received him, and one that has received him believes. Okay. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. So we go on for further clarification. It's beyond belief. Yes, there's a catchphrase for you. Beyond belief. It goes beyond belief. You have to receive him, one. There's a separate birth, a new birth, which were born not of blood, and which we were all born of the blood of Adam. We are all the sons and daughters. We all have the curse of Adam on us, except for that one who was not born of the seed of Adam, but of the seed of the woman. It's a technicality in the law of God, which allows for the Messiah, because the seed of Adam imparting the curse to every man and woman that is born, okay, of the seed of man. But Jesus was not born of the seed of man. He was born of a new seed, the seed of God, and the seed of the woman. So we see that the curse is only transmitted through the seed of the man, but it is not transmitted through the seed of the woman. Otherwise, Jesus, being born of a woman, could not be without sin and without imputed to him the sin of Adam, as we all are. And that just that understanding clarifies a lot of other misconceptions throughout the scripture. So I'd like to drive that point home as much as I can. So which were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now it was the will of God, which Mary accepted, the young virgin Miriam accepted. So it was not her will, but she accepted the will of God. And it was not the will of man, because man and the seed of Adam had nothing to do with it. It was contrary to the will of man. As you see, Joseph was ready to put Mary away until he also accepted the will of God, being visited by an angel. And of course, all the men around accused Jesus of being a bastard. That was one of the accusations, because of the rumor that sprang from the facts on the ground. So facts sometimes don't tell the truth. And in this case, the facts speak of a miracle. But, you know, miracles are something that we cannot quantify, verify. It's something that has to be accepted by faith. And that's why National Israel and all the religious establishment leaders of Jesus' day, they could not accept, even the miracles couldn't sway them. In verse 14, we continue. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has many sons and daughters, and I am one, and you are one, I hope. But He has only one begotten, only one born of His seed, even Adam. You know, Jesus is called the second Adam because he was a created seed, but Adam wasn't begotten. He was formed out of the dust of the ground. Jesus was the only begotten in the flesh, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now how could this be? John was conceived and born 6 months, if we know what happened, if we have any understanding of the events at all, we know that six months before Jesus was conceived, John was conceived. John was born 6 months before Jesus was born. So it says, "He that cometh before me is preferred before me," the words of John, "for he was before me." And Jesus said things like, you know, this is a witness that tells us that when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," that Jesus pre-existed even the creation. And we go back to the beginning of John, the chapter we're in, where it says that all things were made by Him and through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was there in the beginning, on the sixth day, when God said, "Let us," the Son was there. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you. It's a mystery, which I can barely conceive with my mortal mind. But somehow by faith I accept it. And I know, not only do I accept it, but I know that it is true. I know that the virgin birth is true because something has happened to me. That something that has happened to me is what we've been reading about. That not born merely of the flesh, not born of blood, but born of the Spirit. That has happened to me. I have been born again spiritually. He gave me the power to become a son of God, and He gives it to every single one of us that receive Him and believe according to this gospel that we're reading today, God's Word, the Word written down for us, the Word of God. And of His fullness we have all received, have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, I've talked about grace. Adam and Eve received grace. The death sentence was pronounced before the crime was committed. In the beginning, you know, going back to Genesis, and I believe that's what John does a lot of here, as he goes back to John, and his epistles are more akin to Old Testament writing than anything else, and delve more into it than anything else. Now, Adam and Eve, you know, the death sentence was pronounced. Here's the crime, and if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. That was the death sentence that they received after they received the fruit. And we are all born with that death sentence in our flesh, all being the sons and daughters of Adam, all being the seed of Adam. We've received that death sentence, and how do we know that's true? Well, it's obvious. There's only one book, and that is the Word of God, the Holy Bible, that explains this fact. We shall surely die. There's no other book that gives us this fact. And why it is so that we shall surely die. Why there is death and destruction and desolation in the world. Corruption. That's what corruption is. Everything shall surely die. Everything degrades. And there's only one book in the world that explains these facts to us. But God gave Adam and Eve grace. They didn't die in that day. They received the death sentence in that day. But they also received grace. And here is the explanation for that grace. Right here in the Gospel of John is the explanation for that grace. And it says here, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Remember, He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve received grace for their mortality, so that they would have time to repent of their sin and be saved by the blood of the Lamb. They looked forward, we look back. One Savior, one Lord, one propitiation, one blood. And we are all bought and purchased by that blood into the family of God. And that is the power to become the sons of God. We'll return in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going through the Gospel of John today.
Holy Ghost, give pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States in 1963.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no secret is revealed. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President today.
You were both in Skull and Bones, the secret society.
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
I've got a vision for what I want to do for the country. See, I know exactly where I want to lead. It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
Back, you're listening Across the Border. We are going through the Bible here. Most days, we take one day a week at least, and perhaps special occasions to go off into a prophecy reality. So make sure that you are present for our prophecy reality editions, and also go to my website, crosstheborder.org. If you go there and you subscribe, and after you subscribe, you contact me and say, I subscribe today. I would like a copy, a free copy of your book. And that'll be a PDF or EPUB copy of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. So make sure you subscribe today, and then you have to ask for the book. Otherwise, I won't know that you're taking advantage of this offer by and you're a listener to the broadcast. And tell a friend, post the stories on your social media that you find there on the website too, and that way you can help out the broadcast. And if the Heavenly Father would have you support this broadcast, First Amendment Radio, any of the labor of my hands, and that way you can become a fellow laborer in His kingdom with me. And so I just ask you if the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father move you in that direction, that you be obedient to Him. And not just to give to me, but wherever He tells you to give. It may not be to me, He may tell you to give somewhere else. So you be obedient to Him, and I'll be obedient to Him. Okay, we're in the Gospel of John. We left off at chapter 1, about verse 17. So we're just going to jump back in there. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we discussed in the first segment how that grace appeared even for Adam and Eve. So I would like to say that I've said it before, that not only was the grace that came by Jesus Christ proactive, but it was retroactive. So we understand what that means now, that it was retroactive because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that every member of his holy nation, beginning with Adam and Eve and everyone who believed beforehand in the promise of eternal life, in the redemption of their souls through the promised Messiah. And that messianic promise was made to Adam and Eve, and it is expressed about chapter 3, about verse 15 in the book of Genesis. And I also have an article about that on my website. It's called The Greatest Prophecy, so you might want to look that up. And I may have to republish that one. Okay, chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Of course, speaking of John the Baptist. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Art thou Elias?" And he says, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why baptizest thou, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come, baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, of course, John the Apostle speaking again of John the Baptist, and John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So we have John baptizing with water in the Jordan River. And how long he did that, I can't say right offhand that I know. And, of course, God speaks to John. Otherwise, he wouldn't be out there. You know, he was the one that was sent before. He was one that was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, that he was going to do these things. And he says that God spoke with him and told him these words. Whoever, you see, the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining upon, that is the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" I always like Jesus' answer here. Does it seem like he's being evasive? Well, it may seem that way, because we come with a different understanding. But one thing I notice about Jesus, he always spoke the truth. You know, I guess, if someone asks us, where do you live? We would give them an address, or we would say in such and such a town, or something like that. But could you imagine Jesus saying, well, at 1234 Carpenter Lane in Nazareth, because he was a carpenter and that was Joseph's house, perhaps where his mother dwelt, I don't know, but I ascertain at this time that Joseph, the stepfather, the husband of Mary, was deceased at this time. But anyway, the disciples, two of the disciples of John the Baptist, are now they're going to leave off and follow Jesus. And they go to him and say, where do you live? Or in the authorized King James English here, where dwellest thou? And he says to them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So, I mean, this was the correct answer. Come and see. Where do you live? Well, wherever I am, that's where I live. And they went with him and saw where he was, where he dwelt, and they stayed with him or abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So what's the 10th hour of the day? Well, you're looking at, it's evening. The sun is perhaps far down in the evening sky in the 10th hour, because they count the hours of daylight into 12 hours then. They didn't have clocks like we have. They didn't have, Roman calendars on their walls either. They watched the moon and everybody knew what day it was. They kind of kept track of the days. Perhaps some of them had early calendars, but it's unlikely that they didn't have printing presses. So anything in written form was a very expensive thing to have, because it was very expensive to reproduce anything. So they came and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So the Messiah, of course, would be, he said it in a Hebrew form, I'm sure, even though we have a Greek form, which is interpreted as the Christ we have in our Greek Bible here. Perhaps we could take a minute to talk about, why is the Bible in Greek? And why wasn't it in Latin? As the newer translations are derived from the more corrupted Latin Vulgate text. But no, it was the language of the nations when the Bible was being written. It was the international language. That's Greek was, for all purposes, the international language. And it remained the international language for, well, I don't know how long. Perhaps the next international language that was established was, well, I don't believe it was Latin, because Latin was never taught to the people. It was used to hide the Bible by the apostate church, by the Roman Catholic church. So it never became an international language, because they used it to obscure God's word. They would only the priests and the Pope and the clergy could interpret the word for the people and then tell them what it means in their common or vulgar tongue. No, the next international language that took the place, of course, of the Greek was English. That's right. English, and remains today the international language. So it went from Greek to English. Now God, we read that he committed the oracles. The oracles of God were committed by God to his Hebrew people in the beginning. But when the 70 weeks expired, this is part of the 70 weeks prophecy, that 70 weeks were determined for Israel. And what was the determination? What was the 70 weeks determined for Israel? What was it about? And what difference was there when it ended? And well, this is part of the difference. The oracles of God were now committed to the nations and into the language of the nations, which at the time was Greek, into the international language. And that's why I wholly believe that the authorized King James Version is the transmission of God's Word from Greek, one international language, into the next international language. And I believe that English will remain the international language until Christ returns. So we have His Word, and that if the Bible is going to be reinterpreted, it should perhaps, and it has been interpreted from the authorized King James Version into many more languages than any other version of the Bible. And it should be so. Either that, or someone has to go back to the original Greek and interpret it from one language into the other. But I'm just giving you an idea of what happened when the 70 weeks ended. Israel's set-apart status as a set-apart nation to God, as carrying the banner for the holy nation of God, it ended when Daniel's 70th week was up. And that was about the time that Paul arose and the gospel, and also Peter went to the Gentiles, was instructed to go to the Gentiles, the other nations. And that's what Gentiles means. It means other nations. So about the end of the 70th week was where the language, the oracles of God, which were committed to the Hebrew people and to their languages, was released and now committed to the international community and the international language, which at the time was Greek, and then later on translated into English. And that's why I'm a firm believer in using the authorized King James Version. And you'll notice that nobody has taken the time to do what we have here and to develop this tool. Because if you go to your eSword or any other Bible program, you'll find only one where exactly every word is tied to the original language. And that is the authorized King James Version. Now, I have here the eSword. Okay? And you'll see, this is why we should be using only one version to study. Now, you can, you know, I can do parallel versions up here and have, as you see, I have none in my, because I don't really, I've had the other parallel versions before so that I could look. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But to really study the Bible, you get your eSword, you download it to your whatever thing you have, tablet, PC, whatever you're using, and you can use this tool for a better understanding. You don't need commentaries, though some commentaries are good, and I like to stick with the Henry, and I do look at other commentaries. I have a whole bunch of them here. I like to stick to the older ones and kind of shy away from the new ones that are based upon the corrupted texts of other versions of the Bible. So it's better to stick to the authorized King James Version and use these tools. And you'll see how essential these tools are when we come to certain parts of the Scripture where, you know, they, in some of the newer versions derived from the corrupted text, they leave out entire verses of the Bible. They change the meanings to interpret the Bible for you rather than basically interpret the text word for word. They want to give you the proper meaning according to their understanding. So there's a lot of good things out there written about why you should use the authorized King James Version, but here it's the only one where you can actually do what I'm doing right now. You can look up each word, and you can take a word and you can highlight the Greek on it from the original, the uncorrupted text, and you can search that and see how the word is used elsewhere in the Bible And so that way the Bible interprets itself. The Bible is its own dictionary. And as far as methods of interpretation, well, the Bible even gives us methods of how to interpret the Bible itself. So that's why I'm going to stay with the Authorized King James Version. No other version gives you this. Okay, I think we should jump back into our text now. Let's see, for the law and grow. Okay, yes, I guess I kind of lost my place here, didn't I? Forgot where I left off. Excuse me for a minute. John was baptizing, and John bare record, and okay. I guess I need to mark where I leave off, right? Yes. Okay, this is about where I left off. John 1:34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So John is telling his disciples, Look, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them. Okay, yeah, this is about where we left off. And he says, Come and see, verse 39. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. So I guess Andrew heard John speak saying, This is the guy, this is the Messiah, this is who we're looking for. Now, this tells me that they were looking for the Messiah. They were actively seeking him. I believe that they knew. This demonstrates that they knew the prophecy, and they knew that it was the end of the 69th week. And the beginning of the 70th week was about to spring upon them. So they were actively seeking the Messiah. They knew. They could count from the decree of Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 69 weeks of years had passed, and it was the end of the 69th week. 483 years. They were in the 483rd year, and they knew the Messiah. And when John said, Behold the Lamb of God, they went and followed him right away. But first, Andrew, he goes and gets his brother, meaning that his brother was very interested too. This was Simon Peter. Simon Peter's brother, okay? Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and says to him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, okay, which is a rock, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and says to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I don't know how many of you, let me mark where I'm at here so I don't forget again. I don't know how many of you attend Bible studies, you have home church, you discuss prophecy, you watch prophecy videos, and perhaps you're an avid listener to my program on Wednesdays where I do prophecy reality. And you bought my book, perhaps, or you've read a lot of other prophecy books, and you're looking for what? The signs, the things that say, if you were in Israel now, think of it this time, you're sitting around with your candles at night, and you're pouring through the scrolls, or you're in the synagogues whenever you have a chance, and you're pouring through the scrolls, and you're looking at Daniel's prophecy, and you're going, wow, you're counting the years, and you're going, we are at the end of the 69th week. And you're discussing this with Nathanael and Andrew and Philip and Peter. And all of these guys are, they're looking for the Messiah. Just think of the excitement. You know, you've been waiting for years. You've been discussing this for 10 years, like we have here, 7 years, whatever you've been into it, going, the time is coming, and you're biding your time, and you're going to work, you're fishing, you're doing whatever you're supposed to be doing. John the Baptist pops up. You recognize him from the scripture. So you start following him, because a lot of these guys were young men. They would leave whatever. Of course, now you had, like, Peter was continuing with his fishing business, with his family. But when Jesus, when the Messiah shows up, well, it's time to leave, right? And follow the Messiah, because this is an event like any that other. I mean, if Jesus comes again, you're not going to say, well, I'm going back to work, you know, whatever. When he returns, or when you see certain things happen, you know, you're going to drop what you're doing. And, you know, just imagine yourself living at the site. This is the Messiah. This is the most important event in the history of the world that ever was or ever will be. I mean, this is the event. This is the event that Israel has been waiting for. Of course, they didn't understand a lot of the prophecy, which becomes obvious as we go through the Gospels. What a time it was. Okay, well, we're going to pick up here where we left off in our next segment. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. So go there and subscribe to my blog, a little box in the upper right-hand corner where you can put your email address. Nobody else is going to get it. All that's going to happen is that, one, if you subscribe and then email me or contact me and ask me for a free e-copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, I will send that to you, and just for subscribing to my blog. Also, remain subscribed to my blog, please, and share the postings there with other people. I ask you to do that. Share it on your social media, whatever you have. Okay, so subscribe to my blog. Tell everyone else about it. Request a copy of the book, and I'll send it to you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.